In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, hallelujah. You're ready for the word of God here today. Oh, I'm going to go again. Are you ready for the word of God here today?
Yes.
Folks, I know and I understand there's a lot going on in life. There's a lot going on in our society and even right here in our community and, you know, people getting tested, people going through issues. I'm not even talking about just COVID and things. I'm talking about, you know, folks going through things and marriages and their jobs and all this stuff. Folks, you know what? There will always be something that comes along that tries us at times. You know, there will always be something that comes along, or, you know, there'll be seasons and, you know, we'll move out of those things and other things try to creep in. But the one thing that should remain constant in our life is our steadfastness for the word of God, our willingness to come into the house of the Lord and to praise him and to worship him. And our spiritual growth will have to get to a place where we learn how to shrug off those things, shrug off those trials, and make sure that we are blessing the Lord and putting him first no matter what we're going through. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I've been through tough times myself, but I'll tell you what, those tough times seem a lot less tough when you're praising the Lord.
Amen.
When you're worshiping him, when you're casting your cares upon him. You know, the Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord. What does that mean? Stop carrying it. Gonna have to come to a point where we say, Lord, this burden's upon you. I'm not gonna carry it myself because we are not designed to carry burdens. We're not designed to carry fear. There's gonna have to come a time where we say, Lord, all right, I know I feel it. I know I see it. But you know what? I believe I cast this burden upon you. Amen. And then you know what you do after you've cast that burden? You start rejoicing.
Yes.
Even if you don't feel like it, even if your flesh doesn't want to, you're going to have to break through.
Yes.
You remember Philippians 4:4, right? All right. We know that this was written by Paul the Apostle, who was shipwrecked, who was doggy paddling a night and a day in the deep, who was beaten by false Christians, who was jailed in prison, stoned within an inch of his life. And he says, rejoice always. And I say again, rejoice always. Not just when it feels good. I tell you what, it takes no faith to rejoice when everything is going great in your life. But it takes faith when you start rejoicing when it looks like times are hard. When you're facing adversity, that is when faith rejoices. Amen. So are you ready to rejoice here today?
Yes.
Turn with me in your Bibles over to the book of Matthew chapter 3. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, The Importance of Good Works. Woo! All right. Now, boy, do you notice not a thunderous reaction? Not a thunderous reaction to a sermon that's entitled this, The Importance of Good Works. Because, you know, when you hear that, a lot of us would say, oh, come on, Pastor. You know, I want to hear something more dramatic. I want to hear something more sensational. And I want something more powerful. And I want just, you know, something demonstrative and, you know, and interesting and curiosity-seeking and all that stuff. Well, maybe, you know, we get to a point in our life where we think that the basic things don't interest us anymore. And you might be sitting here and you hear this, the title of this message, and you might think, Pastor, that's Christianity 101. We don't need that anymore. Well, I tell you what, a lot of believers are struggling today because they are failing Christianity 101. And it is those basic things that we tend to forget that really create an atmosphere for the power of God to work in our lives personally, to work in our church corporately. Amen. We cannot fail to realize the importance of good works. Say, Pastor, this almost sounds like the golden rule. This almost sounds like my first grade Sunday school class or something like that. Well, maybe it sounds like that a little bit. But if we'll put this to practice, I'm telling you, the Lord wants to do great and mighty things with this congregation in your life. But if we are not doing the simple things, we're going to miss it. And really, when it comes down to it, how simple is it if it is something that challenges us to the point that we don't want to do it. Because a lot of believers don't want to do these things. But it's where the power of God is at. Go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. How many of you remember John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of Christ. He went before the Lord and prepared the way of the Lord. And he was preaching what? Repentance. And of course, Reverend Greer said this, and I've heard others say this. I've said this, you know, in the past. We know this, that the modern day church will prepare the way of the Lord, much like John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord the first time around. And the church will and must pick up the message of John the Baptist and not think that we've become too sophisticated or too civilized or too spiritual to repent or to preach repentance. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about the importance of repentance and the fact that true repentance will lead to good works. All right. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 7, we're looking at John the Baptist here. And how many of you know John the Baptist was a little bit strange, naturally speaking? You know, he was wearing that camel fur toga out there in the wilderness. He was eating wild locusts and eating honey, you know. And people thought, this guy's pretty weird. But he started to preach in the wilderness a very powerful and anointed message of the Holy Ghost. And one by one, people from all the surrounding areas went out there to hear what John the Baptist had to say. And his ministry became so significant that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to go out and see what was happening. And John was preaching the message of repentance with the baptism in water. Remember that? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to know God. They were supposed to know his word more than anybody else, all right? But you and I both know that they had become very religious and self-centered, right? And they resisted John the Baptist. And they know, you know that they eventually, they resisted Christ himself. Why? They were not in relationship with the Lord, so they did not recognize him when he showed up, all right? Now, let's pick it up in verse 7. These Pharisees come out to John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm reading in the King James. And it says, when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his water baptism, John said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits, everyone say fruits, meet for repentance or fit for repentance. This is what John the Baptist said to spiritual leadership. Praise the Lord. We almost sound a little too sophisticated, a little too spiritual these days to actually say that the leadership in the body of Christ needs to show an example of what repentance looks like and what repentance does. Not here. We're hungry for it. Amen. And then in verse 9, he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He says, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. See, the Pharisees, they were thinking that they were set with God because of their religious heritage. They thought, well, we have the covenant of Abraham. We were born into the lineage of Israel. We're good with God. And John the Baptist said, no, 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 you're not good with God. Your traditions, your ritual, your outside appearance and, you know, all your, you know, your rituals and works and things alone will not save you. He says, you got to bring forth fruit or actions that are consistent with repentance. All right. They were relying upon their religious habits, meaning because they were teachers of the word, because they held services and all that, they just thought they were good with God. You know, the same thing can happen to a modern day Christian, even a modern day word of faith, you know, charismatic, you know, Pentecostal, someone that just, you know, prides themselves on, you know, being faithful to their church and stuff, if we're not careful, the same exact thing could happen to us, where we think we're right with God because, well, we just show up to church. Well, because we're going through the motions. We say we're a Christian. We have that tradition. But at the end of the day, God's going to require fruits that are fit for repentance. Now, go back up to verse 8. And, of course, he told the Pharisees, he said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, that's not a very message that modern-day Christians want to hear. Go back up to verse 8. And he tells them, he says, bring forth therefore fruits that are fit for repentance. That's what the word meat means, fit for repentance. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? This will help us. It says, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. And so now John the Baptist, when he's talking about fruits consistent with repentance, he's talking about your actions. He said, make sure your actions or your works are consistent with repentance. All right? Because notice, it must be possible to have fruits that are not fit of repentance. It is possible to live a life that is not befitting somebody with a repentant heart. The Pharisees were proof of it, and they were more educated, they were more religious, and they went to every service, but yet they still did not bring forth, you know, evidence, you know, that was fit for repentance. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in the same exact place, living a life that is not befitting true, sincere repentance. Oh boy. Notice this. Repentance is a change of heart that produces a change of actions. Are you somebody that is willing to embrace a change of actions in your life? Oh, see, true Bible repentance will produce a tender-heartedness. And we're going to talk about that. Because what we're going to do here is I'm going to take you on a walk through the books of Matthew and John and around the New Testament. We're going to get some revelation on what repentance and good works are, okay? Then I'm going to give you three fruits that are fit for repentance, all right? But first, let's dig in here. Notice this, repentance is a change of heart. Notice it's a change of actions that flows from a change of heart. Notice when you truly are repentant, your works should change. Your actions should change. And notice there's actions that are fit, right? Didn't Paul tell Timothy in his letter to him? He said, you want to be a vessel fit for the master's use. You know, folks, this is not a very popular message. And I'm not here to scare you. But I'm here to tell you. I'm here to jerk the casualness out of Christianity. You know, we think that we don't have to be fit for the master's use. We think that just anything goes. The church today is so grace-minded that they think that there's no works that are required. There are works that are required. I'm telling you, Jesus himself is going to show back up to this earth, and you're going to see in the word today, the first thing he's going to check up on is your faith, and the second thing he's going to check up on is your works. Absolutely. What you do in this life for God. And I'm just going to tell you something, folks. Please don't misunderstand this. I am so glad that you are here. But I'm just here to tell you, going to church isn't much of a work. It's not. Say, well, I've got good works. I go to church. Yeah, that's not what the Lord's talking about. That's standard. You know, that's standard. All right. Well, praise the Lord. So let's go now to Matthew chapter 5, and let's start looking at what works are, why it matters. But I needed to show you that good works must flow from somebody who has a genuine, repentant heart. In these days, people do not want to be told that your works will have to be fit for the Lord. I said this, you know, a few weeks ago when we were talking about humility. Humility is a constant reckoning with yourself. To humble yourself before God, you're constantly examining your own heart, examining your life. Now, it's not because we have to be good enough for God. Jesus is good enough for us, all right? But when you are appreciative for this great sacrifice that he made for you, you're gonna wanna pick up the works. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Look what Jesus said about works. I'll tell you what, I wanna do more for God. I wanna be fruitful for him. Amen. I wanna go higher. I wanna go further. I don't wanna be lazy. When Jesus shows up, I wanna have good works. But most Christians today are empty or void of good works. You know, I guess this would be a good time. This morning, I didn't even plan on preaching on this verse, but as I was just getting ready, all of a sudden, the phrase, be full of good works, full of good works, full of good works, just was just playing over my spirit. And I said, Lord, that's a verse. And I believe that that's referring to Tabitha, remember, a.k.a. Dorcas, right? And I was like, where is that verse? And it says that, right, Lord? I know that verse. And the Spirit just started reminding me of that verse. And it's Acts 9:36. Can we just bring that up real quick? We're going to come right back to Matthew 5:16. But you know, you can be full of good works. Do you know that? Watch this. It says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called? All right, stick with Tabitha. This woman was what? Full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She did these things. She didn't wait for God to give her a vision. She didn't wait to have a euphoric experience in the Spirit. She didn't wait for the Holy Ghost to knock her on the floor, all right? But the one thing we know about Tabitha, remember, is that she was full of good works. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, if you can be full of good works, you can be empty of good works, all right? Or void of good works. This woman was full of good works. What did she do? Many alms deeds. What is an alms deed? It means providing for the weak and the needy. So many modern Christians, they want strength and power. Do you know where strength and power, do you know the vehicle by which the Lord brings strength and power into your life? Is when you provide for the weak and the helpless. That's where power comes from. Yeah, that's absolutely right. We have missed that in the modern church. The modern church does almost, not completely, but as a whole, and believe me, there's a lot of exceptions out there. I can start naming exceptions. I believe we're an exception here. But let's make sure we're more of an exception, right? I believe that overall, the body of Christ, especially in America, has done almost nothing for the poor. Almost nothing. This woman died of a sickness. Remember when Tabitha died? And she was then what? Miraculously raised to life again because the power of God could not ignore those alms deeds, because she was full of good works. Now, she wasn't full of ritual or tradition. She was full of good works, which were the result of sincere, tender-heartedness that she wanted to provide for the needy and the weak and the downtrodden. And then when a massive trial hit her life, the power of God raised her back up, almost as if to say that you cannot kill somebody who is walking in that kind of sincerity. You know what I mean? She was full of good works. And, you know, I see that term, and I want that to be me. I want that to be you. I want that to be this church. Full of good works. And not just the charismatic who are just, ooh, we're the first to jump. We're the first to shout. We're the first to praise. We're this and we're that. And then we never do any alms deeds. That happens. That happens a lot. We see it. You know, I'll just be honest. Charismatic Pentecostal movement right now does very little for the poor. In all these years of being part of it and being very grateful for being part of it, I don't know if I've ever heard one sermon on it. You know why? Because it's extremely easy to take faith and make it all about you. But Tabitha took faith and made it about the weak, made it about someone else. Every single one of us can find someone in our life who needs our strength, who needs our help, to give to them, praise the Lord, to bring them up, glory to God. Now, if you can be full of good works, that means you can be void of it. And you're going to see Jesus is coming back and he's going to reward you and me according to our works. He is. Works are not the root of your salvation. How many of you know works do not save you? We are saved by grace through our faith, the Bible says, and not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do to get our own salvation. But we know this, works are not the root of salvation, but they should be the fruit of salvation, the product of being saved and born again. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. See, I'm already jumping verses here. We never got to Matthew 5:16. Look what Jesus said. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Tabitha, you were full of good works and alms deeds. Seriously, don't we have to question the idea? If we're spirit-filled, but yet we do nothing for the weak or the poor, we better just check up on how full we think we are. Maybe we're not as full as we thought we were. Woo! We're the miraculous bunch. We're the demonstrative bunch. And I'm glad. Listen, do not misunderstand me. We are to have a spirit of celebration. I'll tell you what, our camp has a lot to teach the frozen chosen. They sit in services like a funeral, like Christ died but didn't raise again, you know. We are to have salvation. We are to have praise. We are to have life. You know what? I'll be honest, and can I boast about you a little bit? Boast on you a little bit. We had a gentleman that visited the services this past week. He's actually on Reverend Greer's board. He's a wonderful man and his wife. They're from New Jersey. And after the meetings, he came up to me. He said, Pastor, I just want to tell you, when I came into your church and you know, just everybody and how they were praising worship, he's like, I could just sense the joy here. And he said, and there was life. And they were praising and worshiping. I'm like, praise the Lord. That's what a pastor likes to hear. Now, I didn't tell him, yeah, well, they can do better. I didn't say that. But folks, church is supposed to have life and celebration. We are supposed to lift hands. You know, and the Spirit moves us. The unction is there. Nothing wrong with dancing in the Lord. Nothing wrong with going for a run. Nothing wrong with having some joy. But I'm saying we cannot be those people and say that the power of God moves so mightily amongst us and that we do nothing for the weak and the downtrodden. You can tell me that you pray in tongues an hour a day, 2 hours a day. That's great and that's wonderful. But if you don't do anything for people that are in need around you, I'm telling you, we've got a question. Why is it that we're so full of the Spirit, but the only thing we think of is ourselves? Ooh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Look at Matthew 5:16. Oh, I'm telling you, there is such good things ahead for us. I am so excited. Jesus speaking, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, everyone say it, good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice what the light that is seen by men, good works. Notice your good works are a voice to the conscience of the lost. What you do, how you conduct yourself around those that do not know the Lord, that is a witness to their conscience. It is a witness of eternal things. When you notice this, your works are the light. What does light do? It pushes back the darkness. And when it's no longer dark, someone else around you is going to get to see. All of a sudden, they're going to see through your works. They're going to see, you know what? Eternal things are real. You know what? God is real. And he sent his son to redeem me. Oh, come on now. Notice that your works are a light before men. Your works are a voice to their heart. Your works are a witness for the lost to change. Your works are an opportunity for, notice who glorifies the Lord. Notice it says, your good works, you know, they will see your good works, and they, the lost, the people around you, will glorify the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, this world is going, pardon the expression, this is a saying, you know, but this world is going to hell in a handbasket in a hurry because the Christian church does not have many good works. No works, no light. No light, no salvation. See how important it is? Let me ask you something. What are you doing that's good for the lost around you? We remember, what is it, Romans 2:4? Know you not that the goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance? Think about that. The goodness of the Lord leads people to repent. Here's this. Works are not the avoidance of evil, but the pursuit of good. I'm going to say that again. Christians think they have good works because they don't drink, smoke, swear, and cuss, and watch dirty movies. Now, as a Christian, you should not drink, swear, cuss, smoke, drink, all these things, watch dirty movies. You should know that. All right? If you are a Christian, you know, doing all those things, you need to repent in a hurry and get right for God. You know, with God, He is merciful. But works are not the avoidance of evil, but they are the pursuit of doing something for somebody. To pursue something. To pursue doing good. All right? To motivate yourself. To move upon somebody that needs your help or just needs your goodness. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice your works are the light. Praise God. They're not going to see. You know, I keep crying out, you know, calling upon the Lord. Lord, show us how to win this city. Show us how to win the city of Erie, where we have these churches. Lord, show us. And, you know, and I drive, you know, through this town, and folks, and I don't say this to be critical. I love this city. I've been born and raised here, you know. I know that I have a heart, you know, for this town in a big, big way. We have a lot of poor people here amongst us, you know, and we have a lot of rough neighborhoods. And there's two ways you can look at it. You can look at it naturally and just think, oh, this is a rough area. They say that this is economically depressed. Or we can look at it like Jesus would look at it and say, no, the fields are white with harvest. Amen. And Lord, how are we going to win them? And this is what comes back to me every time. You will have to overwhelm them with good works. You will have to overwhelm them with generosity and good works. Yeah, and I don't mean because you just show up on everyone's door and hand out cash, you know, or something like that. But giving is certainly going to be a part of it. There's gonna have to be, if there's darkness here in our community, I'm here to tell you what's going to push aside that darkness. Do you know where it begins? It begins in your life. It begins in your realm of influence. It begins with your neighbors. It begins with who you work with or go to school with. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. People that you come into, you know, contact just in your normal life. You know, if they need the Lord, do something good for them. Give them a card. Buy them some groceries. Fill their tank with gas. I mean, you know what I mean? Do something. Glory to God. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. So we're still in warm-up mode here. We're just getting some revelation of what works is. No way we are ever going to reach this world around us until we do something good. Folks, can I be honest? I mean, I believe that I always am. You know, certainly do my best. But that's as a figure of speech. You know, so many times, you know, it's very difficult to get Christians motivated to do these kinds of things. They don't like to hear it. They don't want to do these things, which is really, you know, a contradiction because we've received the highest and greatest act of mercy. We should be the most merciful. Folks, the modern-day body of Christ is getting so self-absorbed that we don't even realize that we're not even thinking about someone else around us. It's where the power is. And I'm telling you, this move of God in this city and in this region, it is going to be a grassroots movement. God is going to move in to the hearts of the people. He is going to give them a tenderness, a brokenness for the people of, around them. They will have a true God-given, sincere burden for the lost. And we are going to shed any selfishness. We are going to shed any idea that faith is just about ourselves or our stuff. Amen. I'm just going to tell you what it's generally going to look like. You know, it's going to be all that I just mentioned. It will also include this building and this church property will be 100% paid off. And the resources that go towards maintaining and paying off this building and servicing that debt is going to be dumped directly into movements exactly like that. Amen. Things that will reach out to people that have had, you know, nothing in this life. And there's a lot of Christians, they will say this. They'll say, those people don't deserve it. They don't work. They don't do anything. They haven't been taught how to do that. They have grown up in darkness. All they've seen is darkness. And until someone moves in there and shows them a better way. Listen, I could prepare messages. And one way we could falsely grow this church is that we could sit here and preach messages about humanistic religion, meaning make it all about you and how you get rich and how you get powerful and how you get everything you want. We could do that. And I know the temptation to do that. You know, I see it, you know, come against my own life, but I see it in other pastors where it's just so tempting to get everyone fired up. You know, I could teach a service on how to receive your financial miracle. And everyone, I could preach you to your feet. I could get you dancing in the aisles. Now, is God against financial miracles? No, he's the provider. He is the one that makes breakthrough. But I'm just saying, you could just focus on a few of these topics from the Word. And you could get people all riled up and excited about themselves. And you could fill your seats and think you're doing a great job. But at the end of the day, people will live this life without any good works. And the Lord will show up. I mean, think about the things that the Lord said. He said, if you've given a glass of water to the least of these, those that you visited, when I was sick, did you visit me? Remember what the Lord said? I mean, when you start reading what the Lord wants us to do, it is very relational, serving others, doing things like that. He honestly is not going to ask you how many visions you've had, how many times you danced in the aisle, how charismatic you were. And we said this, that we have a lot that we could teach denominational folks, but you know what? There's denominational folks that have a lot to teach us. Because I see some denominations that honestly, when it comes to serving the poor and helping the weak, are dominating the charismatic Pentecostal movement. So let's just be sober and not just think, well, we've got it all figured out because we're the Holy Ghost folks. Thank God for being Holy Ghost folks. But what is the Holy Ghost doing in the Bible? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to verse 22. Boy, I got to move along. I'm not even 6% through my message here today. I'm just kidding. Glory to the Lord. Go to Matthew 7:22. Remember this verse? This is interesting. And this almost seems like the other side or the opposite of what we've been talking about. But yet it's more facts about works or revelation from the Word about good works. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day or the day of his return, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? Sounds like charismatic folks. And in your name haven't we done many wonderful works? Everyone say works. Verse 23, though, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Say, Pastor, that seems to go opposite of what you're teaching here. They had great works, and the Lord did not regard their great works. You know why? Because here's the revelation. Works does not replace relationship. But works flow out of relationship with God. When you are fellowshipping with God, and after you take by faith that which you need in this life, and you start praying, Lord, show me who I can be a blessing to. Show me somebody on my, put somebody on my radar. Show me the weak. Show me the needy. Show me them. Lord, let me be a blessing. When you start praying that way, and he starts revealing that, and you start walking out in that stuff, those works are going to flow from relationship, not replace relationship. See, a lot of Christians, they never pray, they never worship, they don't study the word, they don't fellowship with God, but they'll say, but I've got all these good works. Doesn't matter. Works were never meant to replace relationship. They were to flow out of relationship. I'm telling you, there's a move of the Spirit coming across this land if we will recognize it. If we're not so busy talking about prosperity, if we're not so busy shooting over, you know, looking over here. But there's a move coming upon this land of tender heartedness and people that will be submitted before the Lord. The Lord's going to bring a brokenness, a love for people into your life. And it will be out of that compassion that miracles flow. Praise the Lord. Works cannot replace relationship. They should flow from relationship. So if you're wondering where the works come from in your life, spend time with God. You'll develop a heart to do good. Go to Matthew chapter 11. This is really interesting. Boy, this is just worthy of much meditation. Go to Matthew 11:20. Getting something out of this? Pastor, what's this message about? It should stir you to say, I want to do something for God. I want to be the real deal. I want to stop thinking about myself, start thinking and looking for other people, help them. You know, and of course, we quoted those verses. We got to cast our burden upon the Lord. Because if you're carrying your own burden, you aren't going to be thinking about helping somebody with theirs. When you just are just so caught up in the things that are going on in your life and the trials and such, you will not even stop to think of how you could help lift the burden off somebody else. Matthew 11:20. Oh, remember this passage? Jesus started to criticize, or he started to warn the cities in which his mighty miracles were performed. Watch this. It says, then Jesus began to upbraid the cities or chasten them. All right. Jesus began to chasten the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. This is very interesting. And remember, he goes on to say, woe unto Chorazin. Woe unto Bethsaida. If the works that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, remember when he said they would have repented long ago? Remember that? Jesus did many wonderful works. That term works, it's talking about the miracles of Christ. All right? The miracles of Christ were performed in these cities, and they repented not, giving us the idea of what miracles are really to produce. They're to produce what?
Repentance.
Notice this. Miracles are not the destination. They are simply a tool to bring repentance to the lost world. Think about this. So notice what God is after. He wants repentance more than miracles. Until the church starts to desire what miracles are truly for, we're not going to see them. You want the answer to why so many are pursuing miracles and seeing none? I'll tell you right now, It's because they're desiring the miracle as if that's the destination. When repentance and the change of heart, God is after our hearts before he's after the miracle. Woo! Jesus said, if I would have done these mighty works in these other cities, they would have repented long ago. He said, because the miracle wasn't to have the miracle. The miracle was a vehicle to get what God ultimately wants, and that's a change of heart and a change of works. Yes. Do something for God. Serve him in the local church. Praise the Lord. Provide for someone that's weak and needy. Pay off the church building. I say that tongue in cheek, you understand. You know, I mean, do something. Serve in the ministry of helps. Sign up to serve. Find somebody in your life. You know, it won't take long before you find somebody that doesn't have as much as you have. Bless them. Help them. Well, Pastor, I've seen their life. They don't deserve it. Boy, did you and I deserve Jesus? It's amazing how we have received the most unmerited act of grace, and yet we still put other people in a place where we will only do something because they deserve it. That's a problem with so many of your marriages, because you're only doing what they deserve. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. I'd do that, but they don't deserve it. I'd give to them. I'd put them first if they deserved it. That's funny, coming from the mouth of a Christian who is on their way to hell. You didn't deserve any of it, and I didn't either. And can we just be honest? We still don't deserve it. We didn't deserve any of it. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand this person I deal with. I can't stand their personality. I can't stand the way they act. I'm sorry, I can't stand. Can I just, again, be completely honest with you? I know people in my life, nobody in here, not looking at anybody, that just annoy me to the last drop. Have you ever had anybody in your life that just gets on your nerves and they tap on your last nerve and you just get that feeling come up like you dread to see them and you know, all that stuff and you just don't like their personality? Is there anyone that can be honest in this place here today? All right. And there'll be people like, man, I don't like them. They're one of my least favorite people in the whole wide world. I just can't stand their personality. I just can't stand this, can't stand that. Well, you know what? The number one personality that you should stand the least is your own. Is your own. Oh, well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. I'm letting it go all my thunder before it's time. Jesus began to upbraid the cities. He said, most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Until we start desiring, Father, I thank you for a move of repentance. Father, but before anything, before the miracle, before the outpouring, before the transfer of wealth and all this stuff, before this, Father, I desire repentance. Obviously, beginning with ourselves, but, you know, desiring to see people come to the Lord. Amen. The works and the miracles of Christ were supposed to bring repentance. Repentance is more valuable than a miracle. Because repentance is what God is truly after. The early church had repentance with miracles. The modern church has miracles without repentance. A desire for miracles without repentance. They're not seeing the miracles. They think if they could just get to the miracle, it would validate everything they preach. It's not doing you any good until hearts are changed in your midst. So what is repentance saying to us? Repentance says, change your works. Do something for God. Do something that you're not doing now for him. Go higher, go further, find something, serve him, serve somebody. Amen, but do it with a tender heart. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, I've got to move forward. I've got several verses here. And I've only gotten to half of them, but I understand that we've got to move forward here. I think it's time. I think you get the idea. Let's give you three fruits of repentance, or things that are fit for those that are truly repentant before God. All right? Go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 29. Are you getting something out of this here today?
Yes.
Say, well, Pastor, you know, this might not be, you know, a super intellectual thing. This might not be, you know, super, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, it's not hard to understand, at least in concept. You know, but what we're getting here today is that heart, you know, being imparted into us. You know, to get a hold of these things and start walking them out and be that kind of person that really just longs to find those that you can be a blessing to. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Praise the Lord. We'll give you these three things and then we'll be done. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 29. And before I even read the word here on this topic, let me just tell you, number one fruit of repentance, tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness. Now, we're going to get a lot of aspects here of what tenderheartedness is here. Let's start in verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. Oh boy, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying or building people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does anyone else get convicted when you read that verse? All right, now what I'm talking about, it's not because I use profane four-letter language and all that stuff, but how many of you know there's a lot more corrupt communication than just four-letter vulgar and vulgarity, you know, and profanity and so on? How about, you know, gossiping about people? Is that corrupt communication? How about judging others? Is that corrupt communication? Yes, it is. How about lying? Is that corrupt communication? Yes, it is. You know, how about sitting there and when people aren't around? Have you ever, let's be honest with ourselves again. Praise the Lord. Have you ever sat there talking with somebody and all of a sudden realized that you're tearing somebody down? Have you ever done that? Anybody? Yeah, I've caught myself. All of a sudden, you know, you start to realize the conversation starts to slide in a direction that just seems to be tearing them down. And oh, Lord, I'll tell you, the last thing I want to do is tear anybody down. I want to build people up. Oh, my goodness, that has been on my heart. You know, I've said that and just, you know, praying to the Lord, like, Lord, I don't want to be tearing anybody down. I'll tell you what, life is tough enough. People have a tough enough time in this life without us tearing them down in places we can't see. Criticism can be corrupt communication. Gossip, judging people. There's always gonna be someone that dresses different than you, who cares? There's gonna be someone that looks different than you, who cares? Has more money or less money than you, who cares? This world around us right now just tries to get us offended at every little thing. Who cares? They might even think different than you politically. Who cares? How about sitting there? Are you ready? You want to, man, talk about, tell on Pastor Tim. I'll tell on myself right now. One of the easiest forms of corrupt communication is when we start tearing down politicians. Oh, I'll just confess, I have found myself getting pretty worked up at some things that are going on in our nation. And when I've gotten worked up, you know, not using what we would call vulgarity or profanity, you know, so-and-so is a moron and a blah, 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 blah. I have found myself, can I just tell on myself? I have found myself just all of a sudden seeing this stuff, watching the news, and just saying, oh my goodness, what a doofus. Like, what in the world Can somebody please bring my nation back? And we get worked up, and all of a sudden we start just ripping and tearing, and it's personal. It's nothing wrong with disagreeing. Nothing wrong with disagreeing. No, listen, we should be part of the political process. We should vote. And we should resist the evil that clearly is trying to get into our nation through political things. Don't misunderstand me. But when we turn it personally and we go after people personally, have you ever read Romans chapter 13? That was spoken to Roman Christians who were living under the tyranny of a Roman emperor. And Paul said, be sure that you don't criticize and condemn those that are in civic authority, for even when they are doing wrong, the idea of civic authority is God's idea. And when you make it personal and you attack them personally, you are attacking an institution of God. Doesn't mean what they're doing is right. It doesn't mean what they're doing is God. But be careful to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Why are we on this political stuff? I got to share this again. Just, are you ready to take a little rabbit trail for a couple of minutes? You know, when Reverend Greer was here, just during the day, there were some situations that were going on that I was praying for, and it had nothing to do with political things, had nothing to do with even what was going on in those services. It was actually, people just going through a hard time or whatever, and I was praying, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost came on me and said what I'm about to say to you. Now, I don't have it written down in front of me. It was a little lengthy, so I'll get it, I believe, just about verbatim. Last night, I got it exactly, how the Lord said it. And we'll do that again to the best of my ability right now. But as I was praying, the Spirit of God said to me, now, when I say that, I don't say that lightly. If I've missed it, I don't like when ministers just are always rubber stamping. God said this. God said this. God said this. You got to be careful how you project that. And so I'm human. If I missed it, all I'm saying, you judge this. Judge it. Would the word, help confirm this, or would the word deny this? But the Spirit of God said to me and said, because the church, meaning the body of Christ, because the church has become too political, the lost world does not identify the church as the beacon of hope that it should be. But rather, the lost world around us identifies the church as an extension of the Republican Party and therefore resists it. Politics is about resisting. If somebody, who your neighbor, your friends, if they know you as a member of a political party more than they know you as a believer, they will resist you. Much of the body of Christ has just determined that they're going to be an extension of the Republican Party. I'm not a Republican, and I sure ain't no Democrat. All right? You say, well, Pastor, you just told us. Well, no. No. There's certain things about the Democratic political party that no Christian can participate with. And believe me, there's plenty of things in the Republican Party that Christians cannot participate with. That does, and understand that, all right? But whenever we're viewed as an extension of a political party, see, we're supposed to be the house on top of the hill. We're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We're supposed to transcend politics and be a hope and a light, a beacon of hope in this world. But if they just see the church through a political prism, they will resist us. They'll resist. They want nothing to do because Democrats are taught to resist Republicans. Republicans are taught to resist Democrats. And if the church is seen as either or, it'll just produce resistance. Do you get that? That makes a lot of sense. Lord, we're not here to be an extension of a political party. The church is supposed to keep both political parties accountable. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I said some of these things back at the election time, and you know what? There was some people that left our church over it. They wanted me to stand up here and to say that Donald Trump was going to remain in office. They told me, don't you dare call Joe Biden, president-elect. But that's what he was. And whether you think it was fair or not, we stood right up here on this platform and we said, he's going to be your president, whether you like it or not. And you're called to transcend the political garbage and to pray, whether you like him, whether you voted for him or not. You pray for him. I pray for this president. He needs it. Understatement of the century. Needs our prayers in a big, big way. Tender heartedness. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth that it may minister grace to the hearers. Look at verse 30. Why does it matter what comes out of our mouth? Bring up verse 30, please. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you're speaking, who's listening? The Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Ghost is where and who miracles flow through. Am I not right? How can miracles flow through a grieved Holy Spirit? They don't. And as the church sits back and points at politicians and criticizes everybody and criticizes what people wear, the cars they drive, what they have or don't have, the Holy Ghost is grieved, criticizing each other, speaking with profanity, lying, all these corrupt forms of communication, and the Holy Ghost gets grieved. How can blessing flow when the Spirit of God is listening to us and he's hurt by what we're saying? The Holy Ghost is listening to everything. And it's not because he's trying to beat us down, but he understands he can go no further than our words. No further than our words. Verse 31, and here's the answer now. Here's what we do. This is what tenderheartedness looks like. Are you ready? Let all bitterness, even political bitterness, even bitterness within your marriage, bitterness within your family, bitterness with that person that upset you, criticized you, maliciously attacked you, let all bitterness and wrath, that means anger and temper. Notice when you lose your temper, it grieves the Spirit of God. You flip out on your spouse, flip out on your kids. I'm not talking about good disciplining, but I'm talking about you flip out because you're frustrated, flip out on people. Yeah, you lost your temper. It grieves the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor. Do you know what clamor means? It means fighting and strife. Let all of it, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of all maliciousness, right? Praise the Lord. Verse 32, and this is our assignment. And be ye kind one to another. Say the next word with me. Tender-hearted. So tender-hearted was the opposite of all those things that he just mentioned. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the fighting, the strife. Put it down. Because it grieves the Spirit. How can a church on this earth receive the miracles of God if it's just constantly bitter? You know what happened? Talking about, let's just use politics then, because we're talking politics. Let's use it as an example. You know why those people? There was people that were part of this church family for more than a decade that up and left their church family because I just simply said what was going to happen. All right? I didn't support what happened, but I was just preparing this church. This is your role as a Christian. And they left. You know why? Because politics had turned them so bitter, so angry. They had lost their tenderheartedness. Yeah, that's what happens. That's what happens when you fight nonstop in your home. Your tender heart is going to become a cold and hard heart. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Listen, I don't care who voted for who. You know, we shouldn't determine our level of grace and love for somebody based on anything political. You know, everything in our society now is trying to divide us on politics, gender, age, you know, sexuality, even vaccinated versus non-vaccinated, all this stuff. He's trying to divide. Stay out of that fray. Be led. You can do what the Lord's telling you to do. But don't make it. Listen, have we forgotten? Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That person is not your biggest problem, trust me. Trust me. All right, I'll give you the second thing, very simple, because we've really, you know, covered this a lot. Number one, fruit of repentance, tenderheartedness. Two, judge yourself. For the sake of time, I'll just bring these verses up. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 13:5? Just real quick, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Everybody can just look up here. It says, examine yourselves, not others, whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own self. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? That's a strong word right there. The Bible says when you're born again, when you have a repentant heart, you're not pointing your criticism at anybody but yourself. Examine yourself. Where are you in the faith? Where are you serving God? What can you do that's better? Like I said earlier, humility is a constant reckoning with yourself. I reckon with myself every single day. And you'll find things in there that need to go or be changed. Can you bring up Matthew 7:1 in the Amplified real quickly? We're giving them a workout on the keyboard. Oh, praise the Lord. Matthew 7 and verse 1 in the Amplified. Do not, capital letters, judge and criticize and condemn others so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. God isn't bringing condemnation upon you or someone else. God isn't, you know, judging the measure of, you know, that criticism that comes to you. We are, through the level in what we speak about others. Praise the Lord. You know what to condemn means? It means to talk about somebody as if they have no hope. To talk about somebody as if they can't change. And it also means to talk about somebody without considering yourself. Here's the danger about, oh, we got to share this verse. Where is that verse? Galatians 6:1. Try to bring that up. Praise the Lord. I think that's the right. You can bring it up in the King James. Galatians 6:1, is that the right one? Praise the Lord. Galatians 6:1. Watch this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. Everyone say spiritual. Spiritual. How many of you want to be spiritual? All right. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Don't tear them down. If they've been acting in a fault, restore them. That's what spiritual people do. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know what that means? It means that when you criticize somebody for something, you are now inviting temptation of that same thing in your life. And I've seen it over and over that the people that are the most critical about the things that other people are doing, they're doing even worse. They're doing the same thing. Oh man, I've seen that. I have seen it. Oh my goodness. So many times over the years as a pastor, people have come to me and say, Pastor, don't you know what so-and-so's doing? Don't you know what so-and-so's doing? Don't you know that so-and-so's doing this? They're doing that. And it wasn't a direct threat to anybody or to to the church. They might have been making some mistakes. And I'm saying, yeah, so what? Why is that your business? Well, you just need to know. They shouldn't be doing that. They say they're a Christian. They say this, they say that. And the people that come to me and rip somebody up like that, almost every time I've seen them fall into the same exact sin that that other person was doing, except worse. Because they didn't seek to restore. And they didn't consider themselves, lest they also be tempted. Amen. All right, and number three, are you ready? Not only one, we're tenderhearted as a result of true repentance. Two, we judge ourselves. Reckon within yourselves where you are with the Lord. Three, give yourself. Give yourself. John chapter 15, verse 13. You can look up here and then we will close. John 15, 13. Consider this verse. Jesus speaking here. Did I say 13? 15, 13? Guess what? 13 is the verse I was looking for. There we go. We got it right. Meaning me. I wasn't sure if I said it right off the top. John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this. Meaning nobody has greater love than this. Or this is the greatest act of love that you can participate in. That a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking to the disciples at the time. But think of how many areas in life that applies to. There is a marriage seminar in that verse. Think about this. Greater love has no husband than this, that a husband lay down his life for his wife. A wife has no greater love than this, that a wife would lay down her life for her husband. An employer has no greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his employees. No pastor has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his congregation, right? A congregation member has no greater love than this, that they lay down their lives for the pastor. Glory to God. I say that tongue in cheek, you understand. Imagine if you started laying down your life for those around you, starting with those that you're in covenant with. There's your marriage answer right there. There's your business answer right there. I tell you what, you want to watch your business grow? Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Praise the Lord. Bless your employees. Employees, you want to see, you know, that company grow and you want to see that, you know, well then serve your employer. Say, well, I don't deserve it. Deserves got nothing to do with it. All right. I mean, you want to see your home. You want to see your business. You want to see your church. Start laying down your life for your church brothers and sisters. See, all of this creates an atmosphere for God's power to work. Three fruits of repentance. Number one, tenderheartedness. Two, judge yourself. And three, give yourself. Give yourself. These are the things that will be fit or will be consistent with a life that is repentant. I know this seems, you know, very elementary in some ways, but you know what? Christianity in our nation is getting away from these things. And it's time to pull the reins in and get back down to the grassroots principles upon which the church, upon the teachings of Christ, amen. Let's be doers of it. And I'm telling you, I'm so excited for how God is moving mightily in this church and the things that are ahead for us and the influence that we will have in this city and in this region. Praise the Lord, because people will see us not for as much as we know, but as how much we care. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you today. We praise you. Lord Jesus, you said that you're coming to reward us according to our works. Lord, you said that those cities would have repented if those mighty works were done in their midst, giving us the idea that repentance, a true, sincere, repentant heart, will change our works, change our actions. It'll motivate us to step up. And Father, we just thank you. We praise you. Father, we want to be tender-hearted believers. We let go of all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and fighting. We let it go. Being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as you, Lord God, forgave us in Christ's sake. Father, we want to restore those that are in faults, not condemn them. We judge ourselves. We reckon with ourselves. Father God, we give ourselves to those that are around us. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know and understand that in the natural, that a message like this might not be very exciting. But Father, it sure does produce a lot of fruit. And Father, we just give you the praise today. We give you the glory. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? If you ask yourself that question, and yet there is still uncertainty in your heart, if you don't know that Christ is your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, you need to pray and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is a matter of sincerity, that from your heart you speak out of your mouth, declaring that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and inviting Him into your heart. Salvation and eternal life will become a reality for you. It's not a ritual. You can't go to church enough to get it. You can't do enough good works to get it. It just must come from your faith and your sincerity. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never made Jesus your Lord, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send you out of the sanctuary to go talk with church leaders or anything like that. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. We're not going to make a spectacle of you. Then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hands now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put them down. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Just want to make sure. This is what salvation sounds like when you mean it with your heart. We're going to pray this prayer. If you're here today and you are unsure about your salvation, pray this prayer with me. We'll all be praying it. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's just pray this together. Everyone say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Folks, let me just ask you, this is a rhetorical question, so you don't need to respond, but what are you going to do with this message? You know, what are you going to do? Go home, examine your life with the Lord. Start calling out to Him, Lord, show me those good works that you've prepared in advance for me to do. Show me those people that I can be a help and a blessing to. Start looking outward and stop looking inward, right? Amen. Let's just go ahead and rejoice and thank the Lord. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Father, we're going to be doers of the word, blessed in all of our deeds. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.